following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, let's open our Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. So we're going to be this morning. We've been in a series on what it means to be children of God. And at the beginning of the year, we talked about the importance of knowing our adoption, understanding that we're adopted, we're children of God. Last week, we talked about being representatives of Christ. And this morning, I want to talk to us about the power that we have from the Lord to overcome our sin. Now, I don't know what your pet sins are. I know what mine are, and I don't mind telling people about my pet sins because I have them. We all have them. But one of my pet sins is I've had a hard time through the years controlling my tongue. As you can imagine, I talk a lot, and the Bible says very clearly where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. And so I find myself many times in moments like this. And let me just give you an example of this. So several years ago, this is a long, long time ago, I was preaching. It's about over 20 years ago. I was preaching in a particular location, and I was asked to preach on a weekend series, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And I do a morning service, and I do an evening service. And what I like to do is I like to hang around the campus I'm at. I want to get to know people. And one of the things I do is I love to meet like landscapers and people that are cleaning the building and just hear their stories about how they feel about the school or the university or the church that they work at. And this particular place I was at, there happened to be a guy that was there that was a landscaper. And so I walked up after one of the afternoon sessions or something, and I walked up to him and I greeted him and I said to him, and he was this really tall guy and he looked exactly like Abraham Lincoln. And I went to him and I said, hey, has anybody ever told you you look like Abe Lincoln? And he was like, well, no, nobody's ever told me that. So I said, hey, just don't let it bother you. I said, you know, Abe Lincoln is one of my historical heroes. I look at it as an honor. You know, I just want to tell you, you got the beard. I mean, tall, skinny guy, the whole deal. I mean, look, he looked the part. And so anyway, so that evening I got up to preach and my sermon topic was on how the culture is consumed by image. You know, image is everything. And if you're beautiful, you know, you make it in this world. If you're handsome, you make it. You got oratory skills. You got certain physique. And so in my sermon, I gave an example like this, which was the example. Like, where would a guy like Abraham Lincoln fit in today's world where image is everything? I mean, Abraham Lincoln, and I went on about how ugly Abraham Lincoln was to the physical eye. And I use terms that my wife asked me to never use again. Hang on, my mic is really giving me a challenge today. And so I look in the back. My wife is sitting in the back here, and I notice she is literally like doing this, like, you know, and she's given me that. And so I'm like, you know, whatever. And if you know me well enough to know when my wife gives me that kind of look, I look at her kind of like, what do you do? And I just kept preaching. And anyway, got done with a sermon and went back and sat down by Jill. And I said, what is this about? And she said, you jerk. Abraham Lincoln is in the crowd. And she pointed out, and he was sitting right over here. And I was instantly mortified, right? I mean, have you ever had a moment where you wanted to crawl under a rock? I was sick because my mouth had got me in trouble. So I, you know, afterward, I went over to Honest Abe and tried to correct the situation, of which he would have none of it, right? And I was sick. Well, I learned a valuable lesson, right? That number one, I write down all my examples now ahead of time. I can be very undisciplined in my mouth, and I have to control it. Now, the reason I bring that up to you is because yours may not be controlling your mouth. Yours may be something like on Christmas Day, you decided you were not going to overeat, but by 3 o'clock, you found yourself in a food coma, right? Or you vowed this year you will not get impatient with your children only after the 1,000th time them doing the same thing, you find yourself getting angry with them. Or you've said after the year of 2020, you have vowed you're not going to get angry anymore when you read the news. And you can't stop reading the news without losing your mind. And my point about this is there's a unique thing that goes on as children of God, that God gives us the power to not sin like that. God gives us power. You may struggle with something else. You may think to yourself, I don't ever want to give in to sexual immorality. But then you find yourself just moments after that shocked at what you did. I think all of us feel the need and a sense that the things that we wish we would do, we don't do. And the things that we don't want to do, we do. That's a Romans 7 thing. And the beauty of being a child of God, if we're adopted by Christ and we believe in the gospel, we've been forgiven of our sins, but we've also been freed from the power and the penalty of sin. Now, last week, if you were here, you might remember this statement where I said, there is enough power in the gospel to free us from us. If you think that your greatest enemy is out there somewhere, you're missing the point. The greatest enemy you have is you. The greatest battle you're going to fight is you. It's your own sin, your own, whatever you want to call them, your own temptations, your own weaknesses, your own things. And that's what we look at this morning. We're going to talk about this objective truth that God says to us that is real. And it's just as real today as you and I are sitting in the chairs and looking at each other, that allows us to be set free to overcome any sin imaginable. That's what we want to look at this morning. Now, this is a beautiful thing because, listen, you're breathing the air all week long of sin, whether or not you know it or not, whether or not you believe it or not. And when you come to church or you get up some mornings and you open your Bible, your instantaneous feeling is, I haven't ever done enough. I don't measure up. And you come to church and the challenges at church is you hear sermons sometimes that tell you, you haven't done enough, so here's more to go do. And you walk out feeling like, I could never do it anyway, so what's the point? Well, the point of church, if we're being honest, the point of church is knowing that about you and bringing you face to face with the living God and the living gospel to say something to you, that Christ has died for your sin in totality. And he has given you a power in Christ to walk in a life that honors him and glorifies him. You can go do that in Christ. But you can't do it outside of Christ. And to give you a look every week at the glorious wonders of the gospel, that's what we're here to do. And we're going to see that this morning in Romans chapter 6. So let's stand together. We're going to read Romans 6 verses 5 through 14 together. And then we're going to pray. Romans 6 beginning in verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Christ. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you. For since you're not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Father, we need a touch from you this morning to open our eyes to the objective realities of the gospel about what happened back there 2,000 years ago and what happens to us now when we believe that truth and how we are in relation to that, and only you can do that. So, Father, open our eyes this morning. Help us to see the truth that is found in these words and let it change us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks. You can be seated. Now, if you're new with us, you should have got a bulletin when you walked in the door. On the back side of that is an outline, and the outline will have a big idea on it. Here's the big idea. This is what we want to accomplish this morning, hopefully, is that because we're children of God, we're united with Christ. And because we're united with Christ, we can live for God and we can say no to sin. Now, if you say no to sin outside of Christ, my response would be that's an impossibility. But in Christ, we can say that is a possibility because of something that has taken place in the life of the Christian. Now, as we dive in this morning, let's look at point number one, which is our union with Adam or our union with Christ. The reason we need to do this is the book of Romans is the fullest written document about the gospel ever written. So when you read chapters 1 through 5, you are getting a full glimpse of who we are as humans and what our problem is before God. So here's some examples. Romans chapter 3 states this very clearly. There's no one righteous before God and no one seeks after God. The only way somebody seeks after God is if God is seeking after them. If God is stirring them for something. And regardless of what your world's going to tell you, what your world's going to tell you, that humans are by nature good people who are going to do good things, the Bible says to us, if we're left to ourselves, we're going to destroy ourselves. We are by nature sinful people who do sinful things. I mean, the evidence of this is very clear. You don't have to teach your children to steal or to lie or to hit one another, right? You've had that moment. Suddenly your 2-year-old is beating on the child that your wife just gave birth to and wondering, where did this demon show up? What happened? That's sin in us. We do it as naturally as breathing. And Romans 3 continues that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Meaning, we cannot naturally walk into God's presence and God receive us. We've fallen short. We don't measure up to God's glory, to God's commands, to God's demands of us as humans. Our problem, as Romans says, is we're separated from God because we've sinned against God. That's our problem. Your problem is not that you're not having a happy life. Your problem is not that you've got certain issues on the side. Your problem is primarily this. You have sinned against God and you're separated from God. That is our eternal problem. It's our biggest issue. Now, throughout the book of Romans, especially in Romans 5, Paul introduces this idea with talking about us being united to Adam. What he means by this is Adam is our representative before God. And when Adam sinned, in Adam, us being united to Adam, we sinned. As if we had sinned when Adam sinned. Every one of us. All are born. And that's shocking to you. Every one of you here been born. You've been physically born. And the moment you're born into Adam's sin. The moment you're conceived, all of us are under the same curse God gave Adam because we're united with Adam. Now, Romans 5:12 makes us really clear that because Adam sinned, death entered the world, but we have death laid upon us as well because we've all sinned. We're united with Adam. And that means that we're under the penalty of sin, which is death. We're under the power of sin, which means we're dominated by it, we're controlled by it. It means the very air you breathe naturally as a human is you breathe air of sin. It's what you do. It's what you do. We sin because we're sinners, not the other way around, right? We sin because we're sinners, not we're sinners because we sin. No, we sin because we're sinners. As the Geico commercial says, that's what we do. Just who we are. It's what we do. And daily, we feel the weight of the presence of sin. You feel it on you and you're aging, right? You're aging, I hope you know this, you understand, because you live in a world of sin. You feel it when you're doing your gardening and you got weeds. It's the world of sin. But also, Sin is in us. It's dominating us. It dominates our thoughts, our minds, our actions. And we know this about ourselves because the Bible says our conscience is speaking to us. And the law of God is pointing this out over and over again. The law of God points out you don't measure up to the perfection of God. The wages of your sin is death, and your conscience feels this weight. It's the reason why at night you go home and you lay your head down on your pillow and you feel like, I didn't do enough today. Or I wish I was a better dad. Or I failed here. And you fall asleep feeling this weight. And we know that we're not right with God. There's a weight of the daily presence of sin, and we feel powerless to overcome it because, honestly, in Romans 1 through 5, we are. And the law exposes our sin to us, but it does nothing to empower us or help us. See, this is why if we simply brought you the law at church, we're doing you a complete misservice. The law is given to expose sin, but it can do nothing to empower us to change. That's why if you give just 7 steps to spiritual success without the gospel as the backdrop, we're failing people. We're creating nothing more than moralistic, therapeutic people who just think they can just behaviorally make their way through life. When Romans 1 through 5 is clear, hey, guess what? You can't. You can't. It's Paul's way of showing us that every human ever born is united to Adam. But in Romans 5, we begin to see something else on display. And we see it actually kind of hidden in the backdrop of Romans 1 through 5, that there's hope. That there's hope in our helplessness, in our futility before God. And throughout Romans, we begin to read about this idea of being united to Christ. And notice how Paul lays it out in different parts of Romans. In Romans 1, he tells us that about God's power to save us. To save us in the gospel of Jesus. Notice, not in the work of humans, but in the gospel of Jesus. Romans 3 tells us that we're justified or made right before God through the redemption or salvation found in Jesus. And according to Romans 5:1, all we've got to do to be justified before God is to believe in Christ, to trust that what he did on the cross in his life and his death in our place, that's what makes us right with God. That's all we need to do. To be spiritually united with Jesus is believing what he did for us. Not simply the historical Jesus, like, you know, okay, I know some facts that really happened and I know it really happened, but actually this is personal to you. Believing that Jesus lived in your place, died in your place, rose again in your place, and is ascended as your king right now, your king, personally. He died for you. That's the only thing you have to do, if you will, to be united with Christ and be justified before God. So when you get to Romans 6, the passage we just read, there's an assumption that we can't assume. The assumption is that we all know what it means to be united to Adam or to Christ. Because in Romans 6, Paul is introducing this idea more objectively and in a large way to basically say this: to be united with Christ means we have been spiritually born again by faith in Jesus, and we are no longer united with Adam because we're united with Christ. Now notice how he does this in the text that we just read. Verse 5. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Christ. You can see this union with Christ he's talking about. Now, Romans 6 is a huge transition in the Christian life. Chapters 1 through 5 is all about who we are, how separated we are from God, and how God made a way through Jesus. Chapter 5 begins this process of showing us how we can be united to Christ. Romans 6 does something amazing. Romans 6 begins to say, this is the objective truth of the gospel, and this is what it means to you right now in your life right now and in the life to come. And you see that from chapter 6 to chapter 8 and chapter 12. Then in chapter 12, you get, okay, let's talk about the kind of things that Christians should be doing. We are spiritually no longer united with Adam. We're united with Christ. See, when Christ died, according to Romans 6, our old self died with him. And because Christ was raised, we will one day be physically raised like him. And we've been spiritually raised alive to live in a brand new way. Now, let me give it to you in a, I'm going to give it to you in a fighting metaphor. All right? Wrestling, octagon, UFC. I'm going to try to do it for every generation here, okay? So here's being united to Adam is like getting into the ring with, and I'm going to give you some names, and all of you from different, you're really, it's like getting in the ring with Hulk Hogan or George St. Pierre or Conor McGregor or Khabib or Thanos. Okay? If you don't know who those are, you need to get out more. Okay? Okay? Now, the point is, you get in the ring with those dudes on your own, you got no chance. No chance. That's how you are with your sin. You got no chance. You got no chance. You're alone. You're dominated. You're defeated. You're destined for death. And here's the other crazy thing. There's a referee in the ring, and we'll call him Mr. Law. It's his last name. Mr. Law is saying to you, the moment you step in the ring, really? You have a chance. I mean, look at that. No. This ain't happening. That's what sin does. That's being an Adam. But what does being in Christ look like? Now, this isn't a perfect metaphor, but you get the idea. What does being united to Christ mean? It means you step into the ring, and Jesus instead comes into the ring and removes you out of it for just a moment. He submits himself to Mr. Law, gets choked out by, you name it, miraculously rises from the dead because he's perfect under the law. You're outside the ring and you go, and I believe in that guy. And in this spiritual moment, you suddenly enter the ring and you are now united as one fighter with Christ. And now you have this power in you because you are united in his death and his resurrection. To now, you can take Hulk Hogan, George St. Pierre, Conor McGregor, Khabib, Thanos, and you can treat them like the Incredible Hulk did with Loki and slap him around and say, puny God, right? Another metaphor that some of you should get. That's the difference. But notice how spiritually united you are with Christ. There is such a spiritual reality to that truth that it can help you overcome any sin imaginable. Now, so the question you have to ask before you ever start is, are you united with Adam or are you united with Christ by faith? See, that's the question you have to ask. If you're in Adam, you're under the power of sin, you're under the penalty of sin. But in Christ, you've been set free from the power of sin, and you're no longer under the penalty of sin. So you got to ask, which is it for you? Right? Are you united to Adam or to Christ? And listen, friends, last week in my sermon on representation, I said we no longer regard people according to the flesh any longer. You know why? Because this is how we regard people now. They're either in Adam or they're in Christ. There's only two races and ethnoses in the world. Those in Adam and those in Christ. That's it. People have different color of their skin that God gave them, different cultures that God gave them, but there's only two people that God, in a sense, sees. Are they in Adam or in Christ? And you have to ask yourself if you're in Adam. If you're in Adam, then I would say to you, listen, it is so important for you to put your faith in Jesus. You probably feel dominated by your sin, and if you don't know this, you're headed for an eternal judgment before an almighty God who sent his son for you. But he will forgive you if you put your trust in him. Now, the majority of us in the room are going to say, well, I'm united to Christ. Okay, so Let's look at the next point, right? Because the next point is going to show us that we have hope in this life and the one to come if we're united with Christ. Now, again, you can't go to point number two if you're not united with Christ. Okay, notice how Paul in verses 5-7 shows us the hope we have right now in this life. So look at verse 5. If we've been united in his death, we know that we'll be united with him in a resurrection like his. So if you do the math here, what Paul states is, if we've been spiritually united with Jesus in his death by faith, we will one day in the future be united with him physically in a resurrection like his. Meaning the promise of the future of eternal life is found in the fact that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. But you would think, with Paul talking about that, that just simply means, oh, that's good for the life to come. And that's what some people think about Christianity is, you know what, it has no help for me now. Well, let's look what Paul says, because verse 6, Paul says, let me show you the help it has for you now. He says, we know if we've been united in his death, that our old self was crucified with him so that, don't forget those phrases now, so that our body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. See, what Paul says is something amazing. Jesus' death and our spiritual union with him in his death and the promise of future resurrection means, listen clearly, right now, the body of sin, your union with Adam is no longer valid and no longer defines you before God anymore. And that means so that you are no longer under sin's power, dominion, or tyranny. You're no longer enslaved to it. See, this means your freedom from the power of sin is that, listen clearly, is because you are united with Christ, not because you got some strong will. And your freedom from your union with Adam is that you are united with Christ. Can't be one or the other. You're either united with Christ or united with Adam. Now notice why in verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. That phrase set free in the Greek means justified from sin. See, if we trust in Jesus, we're spiritually united with Jesus in his death. I know it's going to sound kind of weird. You go back to 2,000 years ago in faith and you're saying, when Jesus died, I died with him. My old sinful man, my old union and connection with Adam, I died with him. When he rose again 3 days later, that is a promise of my future resurrection, but it's also I'm being raised up to live in a brand new way. And since that happened, we're set free from sin, or in the Greek it says, we're justified from sin. Now this is really important, because most of us think we're set free from the lure of sin or the temptation of sin, as if the lure or temptation of sin is sin's like greatest trap. But that's not sin's greatest trap. Sin's greatest trap is not temptation. Sin's greatest trap is condemnation. It's to shame you. It's to make you identify yourself as a sinner. Here's what sin does to you, and you know this. You understand this, so you know this better than I could explain it to you. You can feel it. You sin. I don't care what way it is. And sin makes you immediately think, you're hopeless, you're weak, and you'll never be able to overcome it. It's who we are. We'll never change. And if you've ever spent any time trying to help addicts overcome their addiction, when an addict can finally deal with the guilt and condemnation, they're free. Condemnation, guilt, is what keeps us in our sin. We feel it. I remember being a 15-year-old kid trying to dedicate my life to Christ and have weird, sinful, dumb things I did throughout the week. I remember coming and sitting in the front row, which we all sat, our youth group sat on one side with this larger church, and we sat on one side. And I always sat right here. I was kind of the president of all that stuff. And I just felt so shamed. I came to church one day, and my mentor, Nick Harris, gets up to preach. I remember he was preaching on Moses. I couldn't even look him in the face. I felt shamed. It's how you feel when you sin against your wife or your spouse and you don't even want to look at them. That's what sin does to you. And it captures you. And the moment it gets you to believe this is who you are, more sin follows. But look at the power of the gospel. Look at the power of the gospel. When Christ died for our sin and we died with him, he justified us or made us right before God. In other words, rather than being condemned, he set us free. He justifies. He made us right before God and set us free from the law condemning us over and over and over again. No longer condemned. We're justified. That's why Romans 8 would say to us very clearly, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why did Paul not say there is therefore now no power of temptation? That's not what he said. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. How? By justifying you before God by the life, death, and resurrection of your Savior. And when you believe in him, it's as if you died and you rose again from the dead with him to a brand new status before God where you're no longer condemned, you're justified. So what you have is, in one and the same act of Jesus' death and resurrection, we are set free from the penalty of sin, God's judgment that we're sinners, and we're set free from the power of sin to live without condemnation or guilt or shame, right? Listen, we are so filled with guilt and condemnation, we can't move without going, is this the right step? Is this the, and I'll use the phrase, is this the will of God? What if I'm outside? And we live in this fear of condemnation all the time. What's the gospel objectively saying to you? You don't have that on you anymore. You can literally live life with such freedom that you can be free from every sin imaginable. Now, John Piper put it best, and here's what he said. Sin creates a blinding guilt that makes a person feel hopeless and despairing that they could ever be forgiven and included among the righteous. This is deeper and more terrible than slavery to the lure of sin. This slavery to the blinding despair of sin. Now, if there is such a slavery as that, verse 7 is perfectly designed to describe the remedy. How does the death with Christ free us from slavery to sin? It goes first to the deepest root of slavery. Not the lure of sin, but the blinding and hopeless, hope-destroying guilt of sin. He says, he who has been justified, who has died, is justified from sin. The guilt is taken away before the lure is broken. Now, here's what this means for us right now. Here's what it means for you right now. If you are a child of God and you're united with Christ, here's what this means. That daily, momently, your old man, that's your sinful self, your union with Adam, the power and penalty of sin, has died with Christ. When he died, so did you and your old man and your union with Adam. When that happened, it happened to completely, fully, perfectly satisfy God's righteous demands on you, and your sin is forgiven by God, and you're made right with God. Therefore, you are no longer under condemnation because of your sin. You're free from your sin and you're no longer under its mastery. See, sin, and we all know this, sin has this funny thing. The moment we sin, we instantly feel bad and we instantly begin to define ourselves by it. How could you do that? I thought you were a Christian. How could you do that? I mean, you've been telling your kids not to do that. You hypocrite. What a loser you are. You continue. This sin is so powerful, you can't get out from underneath it. And that's why Paul ends this section in Romans 6 with this incredible verse. That instead of having the referee of the law condemning and shaming us, what does he say? You're no longer under law. You're under grace, whereby sin has no dominion or mastery over you anymore. That means, listen, right now, there's hope for you right now. There's hope for all of us right now. We don't have to be mastered anymore by lust, anger, jealousy, greed, pornography, any addiction. Christ has died, and if you are a believer in Christ, you died with him. You're made right with God, and God has given you grace to where you can call your own sin. You can pick it up like Incredible Hulk did with Loki and slap him around a little bit. Has no mastery over you anymore. That's the hope for right now. And that's real right now. It's as much as an objective reality in Christ right now as if Jesus lived and died and rose again from the dead. But let's look at the hope to come. This won't take us long, but we'll see this in verses 5 or 8 and 9. Notice how verses 5 and 8 look basically the same. In verse 5, Paul uses verse 5 to launch us into the freedom of the power of sin and how we can live differently. But in verse 8, he says he takes the same death and the same resurrection and points us to Christ raising us up in the future to be resurrected. Notice the reason for this, verse 9. Jesus was raised to never die again, meaning this means death no longer has mastery over Jesus. It makes completely sense. If you know your Bible, you know that Jesus is the only one who died, was raised to never die again. I mean, Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. They say, history, tradition says that Lazarus was raised from the dead and he lived the rest of his life with a frown on his face. Because he was upset that he got raised from the dead. I always thought that was funny. I always thought it was funny that a guy said to me years ago, he said, if Jesus had not called Lazarus by name, every dead man in the graveyard would have stood up. I think there's a lot of truth to that. But Lazarus was raised to go die again. So was Eutychus. You know who Eutychus was, right? He was the guy, Paul's preaching midnight, and the dude falls out of a window while Paul's sleeping, like some of you are about to do right now, about to fall asleep. And I'm going to pray. Falling asleep during a sermon is a bad thing if you read it in the Bible, right? People die, right? And I have not yet raised anybody from the dead, and I might do that one day, okay? So anyway, but Eutychus died, was raised up, and he died again, but not Jesus. Therefore, those united with Christ, death no longer has mastery over us. Why? Because Jesus died and was raised to never die again. So that we, physically, one day, we may die, but the moment we close our eyes, we are instantaneously made alive. Why? Because death has no sting. It has no authority, no power anymore. And if death does not have dominion over Jesus, guess what? It has no dominion over you. If you are united in Christ, we will be raised with him in a resurrection like his, never to die again, raised to eternal life. So our union in Christ has hope for the life to come. Now, what do these hope for the life to come and hope for now, what does this mean for us? Well, Paul says it in verse 10. Again, objective realities. The death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. What that means is never to be repeated again. It is finished. It is done with. It is over with. But the life he lives to God. So what does that mean? That means if you and I are united to Jesus in faith, in his death and his resurrection, it means we no longer have to pay for our sins ever. You know what that means? You know that feeling you get when you sin and you feel like you got to do something to pay it back? It's called self-atonement. You don't have to do that anymore. You know the feeling, young ladies, that you get, and even some young guys, that you're worthless and you can only find worth sometimes when you take something out and cut yourself or harm yourself? That's self-atonement. And the gospel says, there's so much hope in Christ that you don't have to do that ever again. The death he died once for all. It is done. And the life that you live, if you're united to Christ, you can now do what? Live to God. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. See, the objective reality of the Christian life is you are so united to Christ that God sees you as dead with Christ, raised with Christ, to live in a brand new way for Christ. That is remarkable news, that he literally died so that you would no longer live for yourself, but for him who died and was raised. That's why we can overcome our sin. So listen, you may feel powerless over your sin. This truth that we've been preaching is the freedom that you have to overcome your sin. You might feel weak. Like, what's the use in trying? This truth, union with Christ is your strength. Union with Christ in his life, death, resurrection is the spiritual reality of why you can overcome your sin. And listen, your ability to overcome your sin is as certain as Jesus' death and resurrection. We'll say that again. Your ability to overcome your sin is as certain as Jesus' death and resurrection. Why? Because of your union with Christ. Now, if there's no union with Christ, I can't give you that. But union with Christ tells you your ability to overcome your sin is as certain as Jesus' death and resurrection. That is amazing news. Okay, then let's then say, okay, how do we overcome our sin? Last point. How do we do it? And I can already feel in the room, right? This happens to me countless times. Give me a list. Man, hey, dude, give me 7 steps to success. Give me the 10 commandments of godliness. Just lay them out there, Dave. I mean, you know, read my Bible 10 hours a day, pray without ceasing, you know, share my faith, you know, give, be sacrificial. How do I do this? Show me how I do this. Give me spiritual secrets. And we got, go to the local Christian bookstore in Eugene. That's our localist one, right? Go to the one in Eugene and you walk in the door and they got spiritual secrets to success and you get all these things. And you know what's sad about all that stuff? We are giving spiritual secrets to success without what the Apostle Paul has told us. The number one thing that will help you overcome your sin is to believe with all of your heart that you are so united with Christ that sin has no dominion over you. And so then all the other tips, you know, you get a lustful thought, go pray. Because then the devil will think, boy, if I give them a lustful thought, they go to pray. I better not have them pray anymore. I'm going to give them a new thing. All those things work if they're in Christ. When Jesus died, you died with him. And that made you right with God. And your sin does not need another payment. And his resurrection from the dead means you have power, resurrection power, to overcome any sin imaginable. So how does Paul apply this? We'll look at verse 11. Paul says, because of these truths, since you're united with Christ, therefore consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. You know, the first place you start is you go, first, am I united with Christ? Secondly, if I am united with Christ, that means I consider myself dead to sin and alive to God. This makes so much sense in Paul's argument. If we've died with Jesus, we need to consider, reckon, declare, remember, and remind ourselves that we are dead to sin. No longer does sin have mastery over us, but he doesn't leave us there. He says, but you are alive to God. This happened to me yesterday. Those of you who know me well know what a miraculous moment this is. I put a sink in yesterday. A cast iron sink, kitchen sink, no leaks. I mean, first try. I mean, now, those of you who are going to go, what's the big deal? I have no mechanical skills. I mean, zero whatsoever. And I'm learning, right? As I'm going, I'm 50 years old. But in the middle of this, I'm lowering this 150-pound sink into the hole. And at the first time we get everything, you know, kind of silicone, lay it down, and it's off by like, and it won't go in the hole. And if you know my background is grab the sink, take it outside, and launch it as far as you can, light the sucker on fire, and scream. I mean, that's just, that's what I grew up with. That's how we did work around the household, York household. You know, you blow out a wall from anger, and you got to rebuild the wall. You know, not in my home now, but when I was growing up, that's what I learned. So I am underneath this thing. I'm holding this thing kind of coming down, and I'm like, this ain't going to fit. And, you know, had to take a moment. Nathan goes, what are we going to do? I said, oh, just give me a second. And I literally got up from under the cabinet, and I walked over, and I just said to myself quietly, I'm dead to sin. Lord, I'm alive to you. I've been studying this all week. So, Lord, I need some help right now. So I went back calmly. We arranged it and got it done, right? My point is, notice the activity. Consider. Acknowledge. I am not this anymore. I am this. This means, listen, this means daily and momently we can, in Christ, and I emphasize that over and over again, die to selfish ambition and live to godly ambition. We can, in Christ, die to serving ourselves to live for God to serve others. We can die in Christ to treating others poorly and treating them in love, treating them like we want to be treated. Consider yourselves dead to sin. The second thing Paul says in verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, you know what sin wants to do, right? You better know what it wants to do. It wants to dominate you. Sin is not coming to play games. It's wanting mastery. That's why I tell parents, you know, you get that little beautiful little child that's a little girl that's 2 years old, and she comes running out of the bathtub all naked, and everybody goes, oh, look at me. I just say, okay, that's it. You know, let's just fast forward that to when she's 17. You don't like that? You're not. So you're training in something that you're going to have to unwind at some point. You got to think of sin in the same way. This is so tiny. Where's it going to go in 10 years? What root does it allow if you allow it? How long does it go out? Because sin will always cost you more than you want to pay. It will always keep you longer than you want to stay. Always. Always. You remember when you were dating and you with your spouse and you'd go to knock, your spouse now, and you'd go to take them to the house and you'd hover around the porch and in the car, and it always kept you longer. That's what sin does. It lures you in. And then the moment that you act, instant condemnation and guilt. And then it's capturing you. It happens the moment you flip on that certain website that you like to go to. Happens when you're treating somebody a way that you wish you'd never treat them, and you do it again and again and again. What Paul says here is fascinating. Sin wants to master you, but you have a new master. And this verse proves to us the only mastery that sin has in a child of God's life is the mastery for which we have given it or allowed. If you're united with Christ, Christ has broken sin's reign, and he's your king. And the implication is we don't have to let sin reign over us anymore. That day's over. Third thing, last thing. Paul says to present yourselves to God as instruments, or another, that Greek word is weapons. Weapons of righteousness. You can see this in verse 13. Notice the word present. It means to literally hand ourselves over to. And notice the don't and the do. Don't present yourself to sin, but present yourself to God. Meaning, if you're united with Christ, you have a choice to make. You don't have to live in Adam anymore. Don't have to. In Adam, the only way you know to think is, the only choice is sin. But in Christ, you have the power of God to obey God. So rather than giving your body to sin, immorality, gluttony, drunkenness, in Christ, you can give your body to morality, self-discipline, self-control. Now you see what in Christ. Many Christians want all this stuff outside of Christ, right? Give me all the steps of how to do it. And my response is all the time is, if you're not believing and hoping in the power of the gospel to transform you, my little steps to success are going to be nothing more than a moralistic behavioral change that's going to last for about 6 weeks. But if you want lasting change, if you want something that God does in you, then listen, be honest with you, it takes you a long time to work out. These three implications from being in Christ are important. See, these are all derived, all three of them are derived from the text and derived from being in Christ. We cannot overcome our sin by just having a list of things to do and don't do. We overcome our sin by living in, believing in the full power of the objective union that we have in Christ. Now, let me just add one last thing here before we close. I've got a quote at the end of this last thing. Many Christians are disillusioned in their fight against sin. So here's what they say. Well, because I do this, this, and this, it must mean that I'm not a Christian, and I'm really bothered that I do this, this, and this. And my response to them is, if you are battling sin or you're concerned with sin, it reveals you are in Christ. You would not be concerned about it if you are not in Christ. So therefore, you must see that in Christ, there's something in you going, this ain't right, man. Let me close with a quote that I sent out to our deacons and staff the other day, which I found really helpful to my soul, by Leon Morris. Believers face a new contest with sin every day. Isn't that true? As long as we're on this earth, we're never free from it. But Christ's death was unique. A once for all dealing with sin. God made him sin for us, and his death dealt decisively with sin, took it out of the way, paid its penalty, and removed its sting, won the victory over it. Look at sin how you will. Christ has effectively dealt with it. And I would add, and in Christ, through the power of God, if you're united with Christ, helps you effectively deal with it practically now. Let's pray. Father, we are people that we can't see these things unless you open our eyes to the objective realities of them. So we just ask you to help us today. There are believers here, and I'm I'm probably undershooting this. Christians, your people, that just feel addicted to their own sin and they can't get out of it. And yet they want to. Would you help them see how this objective reality helps them now? This is the firepower. This is the explosion in the soul that helps us be different. And I pray that they would confess their sin to you, believing that you are good and faithful, and you will forgive them of their sin, and you will cleanse them from their sin, and give them the power to live in a brand new way. So Christian, right now, where you're at, just do business with God. Tell God your sin. He already knows it anyway. That's why he sent Jesus. And then Father, I pray for my non-Christian friends that are here or watching online that don't trust you, yet are sensing and knowing that there's forgiveness in you that's greater than anything they could imagine. And I pray this morning that they would put their hope in Christ. Father, let this objective reality of our union with Christ settle well in our souls. And let it change us. For your glory, God, not for ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.